This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the final lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. Our lesson today focuses on the biblical counsel regarding the Holy Spirit. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'd like to read in starting in verse 1, down through the third chapter and verse 4. Now about 2.5 months ago, I read this passage, as you remember, and I want to conclude with this very important passage in the Bible. There are two great things that we see in this passage, among many other things, of course. It's a testimony of the Apostle Paul to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his own life and his ministry. Secondarily, he reminds us that there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in relationship to three kinds of people: the natural man, and the spiritual man, and the fleshly man. Notice here what Paul says in 1 Corinthians in the second chapter. He states, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual discerneth or judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you are yet carnal or fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal or fleshly, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Or the word, as you know, as we went through it a few weeks ago, are ye not fleshly? We see in this passage then the natural man, the person who has not been born again by the Holy Spirit. We see the spiritual man, the one who has learned how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit, as we'll talk about this evening. And then, of course, we see the fleshly person, the individual who is grieving and quenching and resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, let me this evening, as we talk here in the last lesson about the biblical counsel regarding the Holy Spirit, let me put a little diagram on the board and then work it out as we go along here. I'm sure you realize that when we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if I might start where I've tried to each Thursday evening, we have to start where God starts with us, and that is with us as persons. So let me put you on the board here again. I do this each time to remind ourselves that when we come to the Bible, that God is concerned about us as persons. And he's concerned how things are on the inside and how things are going, how we're hurting, the progress we're making. And he wants to bring his grace into our lives. This is the purpose of God. So let me put that up here. I want to talk with you now about God's purpose in relationship to the Holy Spirit this evening. And there's a very important title that I need to put up here. And that is, of course, the person of Jesus Christ. And you will see in a moment why I do this. Jesus Christ. Now, when we are working on the counsel, the biblical counsel concerning the Holy Spirit, we understand that there's a relationship between ourselves and the purpose of God and the person of the Lord Jesus, and there's a relationship between ourselves and what we could call the goal of our lives, the goal of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the diagram would run something like this, that there's something in the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming from in the purpose of God, from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to us so that we can achieve the goal. And the goal, again, points back to the person of the Lord Jesus. And so this is what I would call the ministry. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit has to glorify then. So let me put that here. To glorify Jesus Christ. And the counsel that we find in the Old and the New Testament about the Lord Jesus all revolves around this simple diagram that I have on the board. Now, there are many diagrams that you can easily work out from many of the passages, but it will always have to do with this. The great purpose of the Holy Spirit has to do with fulfilling God's purpose, and God's purpose is clearly stated in Colossians 1:18, that in all things, Jesus Christ would have the preeminence. That's the purpose of God. And the Lord Jesus came into the world to make the purpose of God possible in his work of the atonement. And the Holy Spirit's purpose in this involves your person and mine. And what he wants to do, he wants to bring, the Holy Spirit wants to come into your life in such a way so that there will be a goal for your daily life. Something you aim at, something you achieve day by day. The Holy Spirit wants to come into your life in such a way so that he becomes operable in your thinking and in your emotional life, how you treat your body. That's why he writes to the church at Corinth and says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit becomes involved in how we make and spend our money, how we conduct ourselves in the home and down in the cabin at vacation time, and what we do in the church. And all of that is so that there might be something achieved in your life, which is the purpose of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. Now, that's the whole thing. Now, the wonderful part about it is that here we are included in God's plan. And then there's something I need to put right in the middle of the chart, and that is personal fulfillment. When all of this is going on in our daily lives, when we understand that God has vitally involved us with the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit, then there's something that's always a characteristic of the life of a person like that. And what it is that there is inner personal fulfillment. And then we have the fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about in these days. We have that in our lives, love and joy and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and meekness, and faithfulness, and self-control. You see, that's what I mean when I say that God is concerned about you as a person. He wants you to know the purpose of God, the reason why he made you and created you. You're here in this 20th century because God chose in eternity past to create you just the way you are. He included you in his eternal purpose. And the Holy Spirit is involved in your life if you are a believer. Now, one of our great tragedies is that we live day by day without the realization of what God wants to do for us. And we live not understanding that purpose, not realizing that he wants to become vitally wrapped up in our thinking, our emotional life, our bodily desires, and every facet of our life, so that in all of it, Jesus Christ would be honored and adored. Well, that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. He's writing, he's talking to the church at Corinth about his ministry when he was there. He thinks back upon how the Holy Spirit was related to this. And as you go down through these verses, you see that the Apostle Paul understood this and wrote it out very carefully. Now, the problem with the fleshly person, the carnal Christian, is that he does not understand this, and he's working against the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual person, as we have that described in the Bible, is one who understands this and has learned to cooperate with the blessed Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. And in that person's life, the purpose of God is more and more being realized, and the Lord Jesus Christ is being glorified. Now, what I have on the board here ought to be a great secret to every one of us this evening in our Thursday night Bible class. If you take your material now, let me just work along on this for a little while. Notice I'm on page 41, and this is our 10th lesson, the Biblical Counsel Regarding the Holy Spirit. The introduction, the Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He has come to be our divine helper and to lead us into spiritual maturity. So that's what we have on the board. What does he want to help you to do? He wants to be your helper so that the plan of God can be achieved and so that you can realistically glorify Jesus Christ. And this is what it means to be a mature person, an individual who lives not for himself, but who lives for the glory of God, an individual who knows about goals of daily life, an individual who understands what it means to cooperate with the blessed Holy Spirit. And there's not a person here in the room. We're no exception to that. This is what God wants to do in your life. I don't care what kind of a background you've had, what kind of problems you may be having today, how difficult it may be, how the circumstances of life may be set against you. If you're a believer, this is God's purpose, and this can be your daily life. Notice now, number one, the goal of the Holy Spirit's ministry, I have it here, to glorify the Lord Jesus. Well, I want you to see a couple of these verses now. Would you go with me to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John? Again, I have written this out quite completely since I know many of you use my material in Sunday school and youth work, and so I've tried to write out a number of verses. But I want you to see now, because of the brevity of the hour, only a couple of these. Notice in John 16, verse 13 and 14. Here the Lord Jesus is in the shadow of the cross, and only a few hours but what he's going to die and to give up his life to suffer our death. And notice what he is stating now about the blessed Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, notice that title, is come, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, that is, of my things, and shall show it unto you. You see, the Holy Spirit now is described as the one who teaches us the truth and enables us to practice the truth. He's called here in the Bible the Holy Spirit of truth. Now, don't you understand how wrong it is then? How self-defeating it is for a Christian to choose not to practice the truth. Don't you see how clearly we are bringing into our lives an element that grieves and hinders the blessed Holy Spirit? Well, just one more passage I would like you to look at, if you would please. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is an unusual one now. And because of its unusual nature, I'd like you to look at it. The book of 1 Timothy and the 3rd chapter in the 16th verse. Here Paul, writing to this young pastor, Timothy, at Ephesus, he makes this very unusual statement concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his relationship to the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without any controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that is, the revelation of God. God was manifest in the flesh, that is, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Christ was born into the world, manifest in the flesh. Now notice, justified in the Spirit. Now you know that the old English word justified means to declare righteous. And what this means is that the Holy Spirit has worked so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be recognized as the righteous one. Now, that's what he's going to do in your life and mine. He's going to show the non-Christian and the Christian alike the genuineness of Christianity through how he works in our lives. The great purpose of God is that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence in all things and be glorified. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do that? The same way in which he did it when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth. He's going to work in such a way so that the Lord Jesus will be declared as righteous. Now, I've had many times I have had young people on a secular campus tell me about the winning of souls on campus and bearing a good testimony in the midst of all of the secularism of a state university. And there are many times that I have been with these groups on a secular campus, and I've asked them the secret. Well, what is it? Is it that you've learned Christian evidences, or you learned the theory of apologetics, or the method of verification? I always ask that question because that's one of the areas I teach in here in the school. And to my great chagrin, they've never said yes. That's never been the secret. And I said, well, what is the secret? And they say, when we have learned to walk in fellowship with God and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, somehow when we talk about the Lord Jesus and live, that the non-Christian receives a kind of a testimony that they can't out-argue. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? Now, you see, that's what the Lord Jesus meant in John 13 when he said, this is the commandment of God, that you love one another. And then he says in verse 35, by this, that is by you loving one another, by Christianity being correctly manifested in Christians loving one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. So here's how it's going to be done. Are you living with a non-Christian? Do you want that person to be reached? Are you unable to talk to that person? Here's the way it's going to be done, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you have relatives that are not Christians? Do you want to be a testimony for the Lord? Do you want to be a sort of a show and tell of the grace of God? Here's how it's going to be done. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. That's how it's done. Justified by the Spirit. He was by the Holy Spirit declared to be the eternal Son of God. Well, that's the purpose. Now, I'll have to let all these verses go, but notice number two now on page 41. What's the method utilized by the Holy Spirit to achieve this goal? I've written it out. It's the transformation of the believer. Don't you see, as I said last Thursday night, that God is concerned about you as a person and he wants to come into your life and transform you? Now, some of you are saying, well, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I haven't been transformed. That's the problem. You've been trying. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. When we learn how to surrender to him and to have this as our goal, that's the key. When we set our sights for the goal that is determined by the purpose of God and the desire of the blessed Holy Spirit, then you know what he does? He works within us. He will transform us. What many of us have as a trouble is that we have two or three goals up here. And one of the conflicting goals has to do with ourselves. We find ourselves living for ourselves, always trying to have to defend ourselves. You don't have to do that. We can give ourselves up to the crucifixion, as I mentioned three times ago. You can bring the power of the crucifixion in your life. We are too large in our own eyes. We are too important in our own eyes. And once we understand this goal, then the Holy Spirit will come into our lives and bring personal fulfillment. He will bring that transformation. Let me show it to you now in the notes here. Capital A now under number two, we're talking about method. How is this going to come about into your life and mine? First of all, it comes about by the believer's salvation, which is the new birth. Well, you're in 1 Timothy, turn over a few pages now to Titus. Notice how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. I take for granted that all of us here this evening have been born again. Now, if there's some person here and you don't have the assurance of salvation, please speak to me afterward and let me help you. Let me talk to you about what it means to give Jesus Christ a place in your life as Savior and Lord. Notice now in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul states, it isn't by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That is, the washing of regeneration. That is the great act of inner quickening, the regeneration that results in washing. And now what? The renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what we need. We need that, first of all. The method of the blessed Holy Spirit to reach into your life and mine begins with the new birth. It begins with regeneration, making anew, bringing life to us, we who are dead. And then this is by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The blessed Holy Spirit of God is achieving God's purpose in your life and mine, so that we might have a goal to glorify the Lord Jesus. And where it begins is where we bow in the presence of God, repent of our sin, acknowledge that we are a sinner, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and believe the gospel. And that is an evidence of that inner regenerating work of the blessed Holy Spirit. Well, capital B. Notice now it's the believer's sanctification. We're talking about methodology. How does the Holy Spirit work in us to achieve the purpose of God to glorify the Lord Jesus? Not only in the new birth salvation experience, but now in our sanctification. First of all, to do this, there's spiritual growth related to experience. Here I have now the fruit of the Spirit, the theme of these lessons this time. And what he wants to bring into your experience is love, joy, peace. Now, I can't tell you how effective that's going to be of glorifying the Lord Jesus. If you can understand what it means to walk with the Holy Spirit, so you can have the experience in your life of love, joy, peace. If you have that kind of an experiential relationship within, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb in that factory. You're going to be very different. You're going to stand out in the school, the office, the home. You're going to be a testimony of the grace of God, and that's how God is glorified. God is glorified by our experience. Not just our theory, not what we can say with our mouth, as important as that is, and as necessary as it is to know the Bible and to have correct doctrine, all of that's terribly important, but all of that really misses the goal if it's not a part of our experience. And what he wants to bring into your life, and mine, is the reality of love and of joy and of peace. What a great purpose. What a great method it is. Notice the next one now, spiritual growth related to personal relationships, where we can have long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. So in our relationships one with another, that's the kind of a person we can be. Don't have to be defensive with one another. Don't have to always justify ourselves. We don't have to always protect ourselves now. We can be individuals who are open and above board. We can have the grace of God in our lives so there is long-suffering and gentleness and goodness with people. Thirdly, spiritual growth related to character. As I mentioned then last Thursday night, we can be individuals characterized by the growth and the character of faithfulness and meekness and self-control. Now, when it's like that, that's what the glory of God really means. Don't you see? He has come into our lives, and he's changed us, and he wants that change to keep right on going in continual growth in our daily experience. And when that's happening, God is honored and glorified in our experience. Now, on page 42, we have the third step. How does the Holy Spirit do this? Not only by our salvation experience and the new birth, our sanctification and the experience of the fruit of the Spirit, but by the believer's service. Well, now, let's see. You're in Titus, so maybe I'd have better ask you to turn way back to the 7th chapter of John. So the 7th chapter of John, here we have, again, a reminder of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The methodology of how this is brought about is the way the blessed Holy Spirit comes into our lives in relationship to God's purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus. And it started in the new birth. It continues in our threefold growth in relationship to the fruit of the Spirit. And now here we find Christian service. Notice how it's described in John 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any person, any man, if any person will thirst, if any person wants to achieve this goal, live for the glory of God, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And then we have the interpretation by John under inspiration. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Well, here's our service. The methodology of how this great work is carried on in your life and mine, then, is by being born again, by growing in the fruit of the Spirit, and then by the Holy Spirit using us in such a way that our lives become like a river of living water. And that's when Jesus Christ is glorified. Now, you see, some of you are here this evening, and you're saying, "Well, I've prayed and I've asked, and it's never been like that." That's the way God, the Holy Spirit, wants it in your life. And I wouldn't give up. I would take these lesson sheets. I would get down on my knees in the presence of God. I put my finger upon the verses in the Bible. I would simply ask God to bring His illumination into your life so that you can be a river of life-bringing water to people. Now, that's the method. The Holy Spirit's ministry in every facet of our life so that this might be a reality in your life and mine. Notice number three now on page 42, the provision found in the Holy Spirit for achieving this goal. Now, what is that provision? It's the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, here I'm talking about the atonement of the Lord Jesus in relationship to how the Holy Spirit applies that in our lives. So this might be a little different from some of the other charts that you have seen in my work. I'm not talking about the atonement particularly in relationship to the how the Lord Jesus has provided for our new birth and our daily life, but that facet of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a great deal of material here, so what I'm going to have to do is just run down through it and then leave it up to you for your own study. But notice now, first of all, the provision related to salvation. What happened to you in the new birth? I have six things here that happened to you in relationship to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You became a born-again person by the Holy Spirit. Secondarily, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what that means. It means the sealing is like how we stamp a letter and seal it. And that is, it renders it tamper-proof. It also stamps it as genuine. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life means that you're the genuine article. And the enemy may not tamper with you about getting your soul in hell. You are protected by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You belong to God eternally from that moment that you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, sealed with the blessed Holy Spirit. The next one, we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're reminded that for by one Spirit are we all, notice that, all baptized into one Spirit. And number five, that we have been gifted. And then, of course, we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look at a passage that I don't have here, and that's the fourth chapter, would you please, of the book of Ephesians. Notice the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We are reminded here of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. The fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now, I want you to just see a couple of verses here. What does he want to do now in relationship to the chart and the plan that I have here on the board? I want to particularly talk about the gifts as they're more developed in 1 Corinthians 12, but in Ephesians 4, notice the statement in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what is that for? Verse 12. For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints unto the work of their ministry, it should better be translated, unto the work of their ministry. That is, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, you see, you have this evening, if you're here as a believer, you have a gift, at least one. And it's all in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit has given you this gift, and he wants to cooperate with you as a person in the utilization of that gift. So there may be a continual glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that your gift is used by the Holy Spirit for the maturing and the comforting of saints. Now, you have something you need to give to the church. You have a message of reconciliation as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus to the non-Christian. You have the message, but you have something to give to the church. And the great tragedy is that in many of our churches, some of you dear folk, you have been given the gift, you can be a river of living water, but some of you have never even given your testimony. No provision in some of our churches, no provision is made so there can be any way that you can contribute except in giving your money. I'm all for that. I have to agree with Dr. Faber here, that's all right. But that's not the real contribution. The real contribution that God wants you to make grows out of the fact that He has given you gifts and you can be like a river of living water to people. God the Holy Spirit wants to use us. He wants to use us among non-Christians to witness to them. And we ought to be very sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as to what He wants to do in our lives. I was struck with that a few weeks ago. I had to stop a layover for about an hour in one of our cities to pick up the plane where I was going for family camp. And as I sat there, I had about an hour and a half, and I was reading the book. And when I was reading the book, I became very, very conscious that I was supposed to talk to somebody in that airport about the Lord. Well, I closed the book and looked around. Where is he? You know? So I didn't see him immediately, so I got up and started wandering around. I found him. He was the man who was shining shoes. I was sure that was the man I was supposed to talk to. So I thought, now how am I going to do this? I've never had a shoe shine in my life. I take care of that myself. The problem was I had on a pair of vinyl shoes. You usually don't get them shine, you know. So I thought, well, I'm not going to let anything like any embarrassment keep me from talking to this dear fellow. So I waited there. I sat where I could watch him and his work. And when it was all empty, then I went in and got up and sat down. And I'll have to say this for the credit of that dear gentleman, he didn't even flinch when he saw that I had vinyl shoes on. Didn't even flinch. But then I was going to talk to him alone. But the moment I went in there and sat down, two other fellows came and sat right next to me. And I thought, well, this is going to be three testimonies instead of one, you know. So I got out my little card, you know, where I'd written up John 3:16 with a blank in it, you know. So I started to talk to him. I found out his name was Henry. And I started to talk to him about his family. And I said, and I asked him his name. And he said, well, my name's Henry. And I said, Henry, did you realize that your name's in the Bible? He said, I didn't know my name is in the Bible. By that time, I'd written his name three times on my little John 3:16. So I stuck it down in front of him. He's working on my vinyl shoes, you know. So I stuck it down in front of him, and I said, Henry, your name's in the Bible. Read it. Read the verse in the Bible. So he did. So he read, for God so loved Henry that he gave his only begotten son, that if Henry would believe in him, Henry wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And the two fellows sitting right next to me, boy, they were all ears. They didn't know that Henry was in the Bible either. You see, God the Holy Spirit wants to become so much a part of your thinking, your life, that he can use you, that he can make you a river of living water, that he can bring you into contact with people where they are included in the purpose of God. Don't you see? He wants to make you like that river of living water. Well, here we have it. All of these indications, we have all received the gift of God. Now, we need to be deeply involved in surrendering that to God. We need to have the kind of a goal that's the goal of the Holy Spirit, that in our daily life that we seek to glorify Jesus Christ. Capital B now on the bottom of page 42. What is the provision of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification? How is this matter of the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives? What has been the plan and the provision of God for that? Why, notice these seven things, and this is only beginning now. First of all, there is divine enablement in the Holy Spirit for the enjoyment of spiritual things. I want you to see this. You know it in Galatians 5, but go back to the book of Romans, please, in chapter 15, verse 13. Notice the express and declared purpose of God for every Christian. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. The Holy Spirit dwells within us to bring his fruit to us so we can grow. And here's one of the provisions. And that is the enablement to enjoy spiritual things. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. There it is. With all joy and peace in believing, that you might abound in hope. Now notice, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why does the Holy Spirit dwell within you? What does the Holy Spirit want to do for you as a person? He wants to bring you joy and peace that you might abound in hope. Now, why? Because there's a greater purpose. The greater purpose is to achieve the goal that God has in mind so that you can glorify the Lord Jesus. Don't you see, he wants to bring into your life what I have right in the center of the chart. He wants to bring into your life personal fulfillment. Now, it would be beyond our wildest imagination if God would only make the provision for us to get to heaven. But he's given us not only the promise and the assurance that we're going to get to heaven, he has given everything else. He's made it possible for us to live with the joy of the Lord in our lives and to be able to enjoy spiritual things. Now, this means that when you read the Bible, the blessed Holy Spirit is there so we can enjoy the Word and get something out of the book. He's made it possible for us to pray and enjoy prayer, to enjoy witnessing, to enjoy living the Christian life. Now, if it isn't like that in your life, then you need to take these verses and some of my material, get down on your knees, read the verses, ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you to understand how this is applied in your life. Now, in your life, it'll be just a little different from how it is in mine and in the life of other people here. We're all a little different, but God wants to bring the same blessings and benefits into every one of our lives. Notice now, I don't have time for all of this, but there's divine enablement for witnessing. Now, many of us have a great deal of trouble here. We think we have to witness and do it on our own. We're not doing it on our own. This is the work of God. Witnessing is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we only need to give ourselves to Him and cooperate with Him, and He witnesses through us. Thirdly, there is divine enablement for a successful prayer life. Now, that'll be a whole study in itself. Now, what an encouraging thing it is when we get down on our knees in the presence of God to realize that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He indwells us to enable us to pray. What an encouragement that ought to be in relationship to our private devotions. Number four, divine enablement for guidance in our daily lives. Because of this, frankly, I think it's very hard for a serious and honest non-Christian to get out of the will of God. I think it's very hard for a non-Christian in the major things of life to get out of God's will simply because the Holy Spirit indwells us to give us guidance. Number five, there's divine enablement for a correct understanding of Scripture. Number six, a divine enablement for an understanding of salvation. And then number seven, divine enablement for holiness of life. Now, I want you to turn to Romans. You're in chapter 15. So go back now to chapter 8. In the eighth chapter of Romans, we're shown about this divine enablement for two areas of our life, two areas that are very, very necessary. First of all, notice verse 15 and 16, where it has to do with the understanding of salvation. 8:15 of Romans, where it reads, "We haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that is, the spirit of bondage that would cause us to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption." Now, that's His name. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, what does God, the Holy Spirit, want to be unto you? He wants to be unto you in your life the Holy Spirit of adoption, so that you can understand about salvation, so that you can enjoy your relationship with God, so that you can have the assurance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and have the assurance of your salvation. Notice now number seven on the bottom of page 42, there's divine enablement for holiness of life, again in the eighth chapter of Romans in verse 13. 8:13, "If we live after the flesh, we'll die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now notice that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He wants to enable us to come into the inheritance, the blessing, the cleansing of the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit indwells us to enable us now to purify the goal of our daily lives. Our lives not characterized by the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He's there so that we can bring that into death and so that we can be a holy person. Now, holiness, as you know in the Bible, is the result of us trying to making the decisions of faith, to mix the Word of God with faith, and the Holy Spirit bringing the grace of God to us. And the product of that, the product of all of that, is described in the Bible as holiness. As we try to walk in the light and walk in the Spirit, the whole product of that then is what the Bible describes as holiness. He indwells us that might be a living reality in our lives. Well, here's the provision now in your life and mine to achieve this great goal. Now, when that process is going on, I want to tell you this evening that the people with whom we live and the people with whom we work and the people with whom we fellowship in our churches, they are receiving the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, when that kind of growth and development is going on, then God's work is being done within us, and we are glorifying Jesus Christ. Now, many times we limit our testimony in our thinking to what we say to people. But you see, it's not what we say. The greatest way that we can be a testimony for the Lord is in the kind of a person we are. That's why in Isaiah 43, the Lord says, "Ye are my witnesses." Ye are. Not what we say, it's what we do, what kind of a person we are. And when we have this ministry of the Holy Spirit going on in our daily experience, when we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, people receive more of a testimony by our attitude, our manner of life, our actions, than we could ever realize. God makes us to be a river of living water to people. Now on page 43, please, I have come now to the exhortations related to achieving this goal. What does God the Holy Spirit say to us? I have here a summary of this in the words, "Cooperate with the Holy Spirit." I've tried to state some of the major exhortations. In Romans 8, you're there. Notice in verse 4, please, the 8th chapter and the 4th verse. The last part of the 4th verse states, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now notice the contrast here. And this is why I have the word on the chart, goal. We have to ask now as to whether we are walking according to the goal of the flesh as a fleshly person, or whether we are walking according to the goal of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And the thought in this passage of Scripture is that the spiritual person walks according to the person of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine has to do with the fulfilling of God's purpose and a very, very clear defined goal. We read it a moment ago in John 16, 14. "He shall glorify me." Now, if we're going to obey this, or if we're going to be characterized, as it states here in the fourth verse, if we're going to be an individual who walks after the Holy Spirit, it has to do with the relationship to the blessed Holy Spirit and His goal in your life and mine. Well, now I'm going to have to let some of this go, but go with me to Galatians, would you please? And that should be chapter 5 instead of chapter 6. I incorrectly typed that. It should be Galatians 5, verses 16 and 25. So here now we're back in our classic passage we've been working with for these 10 weeks. The book of Galatians, chapter 5, and notice verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now don't you see how my diagram fits in with that? If we're walking in the Spirit, and if we have the goal in our lives of glorifying the Lord Jesus, and if we share that goal with the blessed Holy Spirit, now what a privilege that is. What kind of a person will we be? We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The more we choose to have the goal, which is God's purpose, and the Holy Spirit's working in our life, then we will not live for ourselves. We will not be aiming at things of self-gratification. The old description of the world will not be there, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Now verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now it's interesting how Paul now puts in a different word. In verse 16, it's the ordinary word for walk. But now here in verse 25, it's a very unusual word. It would be as though I would erase this chart and take the chalk and just draw a line on the board. And then designate that the walk is according to this drawn line. And what he's trying to say here is that if we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we will be living according to a certain kind of a standard. And that's why I've drawn the chart the way I have this evening. The standard, the drawn line, would be that we live according to the way of life designated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's designation has to do with the purpose of God, which is to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, once we understand that and totally surrender ourselves to the person of the Holy Spirit for that to be achieved in our daily lives, well, then all of this will be a reality. And there then will be, on top of that, this matter of personal fulfillment in our daily experience. Well, I'm going to talk about Ephesians 5 in a moment here, so let me just go to one more since you are in Galatians, the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Here Paul now in the sixth chapter of Ephesians is talking about how we receive and utilize the power of God in our lives. He started the book, as you remember, in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, and talking about the power of God through our identification with Christ. That once an individual knows, in 1:18 and 19, he's praying that the people in Ephesus will understand their union with Christ and how powerful that ought to be in their life. And then he seems to leave the subject, and then he picks it up again in chapter 6 and in verse 10, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Then it's very interesting that he talks about praying on the armor. Now, many of you have the little sheet that I worked up, the warfare prayer as to how to do this. If you don't have it, I have some extra copies here this evening, and please see me at the door, and I'll be glad to give you one. You see, how the power of God comes into our lives is by choosing to practice the will of God. And practicing the will and the truth of God is like putting on the girdle of truth, breastplate of righteousness, sandals of peace, helmet of salvation, lifting up the shield of faith. That's the content of the faith, which is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. Lifting up the shield of faith, taking into our hand the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Don't you see that the blessed Holy Spirit wants you to be a protected person? He wants you, since he's called the Spirit of Truth, he wants you to understand to wear the armor and then to practice the armor day by day. And when I choose as a person to put on the girdle of truth, it means not only that I cover myself with the truth, but secondarily, it means that I choose to live according to it. When I put on the breastplate of righteousness, it not only serves as an armor to protect me from the enemy, it means that I choose by the grace of God to live a righteous life, and then down all through the various facets of the armor. And the culmination of it all is that I can pray in the Holy Spirit. What an adequate provision we have. Don't you see how in this chart all of this work can be written into your life and mine? And he wants all of that to be a reality in your daily experience. Well, here now are some of the exhortations. Notice capital B now, some of the exhortations exemplified. I'd like you to see this now for a moment, so take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 6. Now here's a very unusual statement in the Bible. The book of Acts in the 6th chapter. What happens to people who learn how to be continually filled? What will happen in your life if you deliberately choose day by day to have the goal of the Holy Spirit in your life, which is to glorify God? What's going to happen to you? Notice what it states here. Chapter 6, verse 3 of the book of Acts. "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full," there's the word I want, "full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint over this business." Verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." Notice that. Chapter 7, verse 55. Now here's Stephen, as he was being stoned, 7:55. "But he being full of the Holy Spirit." And we have the reference about Barnabas in chapter 11, verse 24. A person who learns how to have the goal of the Holy Spirit in mind and is continually filled with the Holy Spirit becomes one who is described as full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what a beautiful title that is. Wouldn't it be great here if we could just in a very simple and childlike way stop trying to figure it out on our own as to how we're going to do it. And in that very simple and childlike way, sincerely and honestly ask the blessed Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to change us, so that we can have as our daily goal, his daily goal, just to, by faith, take the stand on the basis of the Bible that we want to have the goal of the Holy Spirit as our daily goal. Now, that's where he wants us to begin. That's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants me to do. And if we will do that, if we will choose by faith and consistently do it, then we are people filled by the Holy Spirit. Once we learn how to live this way, we'll become people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Notice now some of the warnings. We have to see this for a moment now. Some of the warnings related to this goal, and that is, do not sin against the Holy Spirit. The sins stated, I have the four of them here. Resisting the Holy Spirit in Acts 7, lying to and tempting the Holy Spirit, that's Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, grieving the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4, and then quenching the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, how do we do that? Notice how we do it. The sins illustrated, that's the works of the flesh. That's what we've been talking about in these days. In the area of sex, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we allow an attitude, when we allow actions into our lives characterized by adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. When we have as a goal in the area of sex the satisfaction of ourselves, which is not in harmony with the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's grieving, resisting, tempting the Holy Spirit, and quenching His work. That's why I have the word goal. Now, some of you are a little shocked. Do you mean that my sexual life can be carried out in harmony with the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Yes, it can. God made you as a sexual person. And the individual who believes now that to be spiritual means that they give up their sex life as a married person, something's very wrong with that. It's the will of God for an individual to be a total kind of a person. Now, when we have as a goal that contradicts the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and if we can't cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the area of sex, there's something of it that we're going to have to repent of in our daily lives. The next one, in the area of religion, the works of the flesh have to do with idolatry and witchcraft. What are you trying to get out of your Christian life? Are you trying to draw attention to yourself? Are you reading the Bible so that you get the little red star on the chart on the wall? Is that the goal of how you read, what you do? You try to win souls for the Lord so that you can be known as a soul winner and people look up to you? Are you trying to use God for your own religious pride? Notice the third one, in the area of personal relationships, drunkenness. Are we characterized by the works of the flesh of hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings? Do we have characteristics like this? Do we make it easier for people to gossip because they have been in our presence? Are we something else in the lives of people beside the river of living water? Would people be better off and more spiritual if we didn't fellowship with them? Do you inspire people to bitterness and pride and animosity? By your presence, do people have difficulty reading the Bible and praying and thanking God? That happens in many of our lives. You know why? It's because we don't have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. There may be something else working there. But too many of us are not the river of living water in our daily experience. Now, what's the invitation? Go with me now to Ephesians in chapter 5. What's the invitation? The invitation in the 5th chapter in verse 18 is really a command. The invitation is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the verse in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this ought to be the measure of your life and mine. This is what God wants in your life. Now how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? The most obvious thing that we've seen in all of these verses, the most obvious way of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a simple childlike surrender of ourselves for the achieving that the Holy Spirit had in mind when He came into the world, the achieving of His goal, which is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what should I do this evening about that? Notice the next few verses. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the first thing I would do before you leave this auditorium is I would surrender myself in all childlike simplicity that you would live for the glory, for the goal that the Holy Spirit has in mind, that you would glorify the Lord Jesus. And I would start immediately to continually praise and adore and thank God and worship Him in your heart. That's what verse 19 says. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's step number two, living with a thankful spirit. Number three, this will surprise us, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting ourselves one to another in the fact that we're all wrapped up together in this great goal, and we're all like different members of the body. And that Jesus Christ is never going to be glorified and God's purpose is never going to be fully accomplished until we band together as the people of God and realize that we not only have an individual relationship with God, we are one body. And it's as the total body functions that God's purpose is realized and the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, and the Holy Spirit then can work and bring fulfillment into your life and mine, submitting ourselves one to another and doing it in reverence to God. Well, now I have the exhortation here under the conclusion in capital B, daily choose to reject everything that's contradictory to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and daily choose to cooperate with Him. As I've been talking to you this evening, is there something in your life that you realize is out of harmony now with this ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, now is the time to understand that and to repent of it and to acknowledge it and to forsake it and ask the Holy Spirit to bring His work of transformation into your life. Well, as we bring this evening these 10 weeks to a close, I just want to thank many of you, dear folk, for coming so faithfully. Some of you have been here every one of the sessions. In fact, we have some people here this evening who were in that first group that we started with many, many years ago, sitting around a table. That's right. And you have come consistently in all these years. I just am very proud of you. I want to say thank you for coming so faithfully to these 10 weeks. We'll start up again now in the second Thursday of January, January the 8th. So please mark the calendar. And you'll be getting a letter in December as to what topic I'll be taking up. And I would urge you, please pray for me, because I can't figure out the second topic until I get the first one off my chest. Now I'm through with this, now I can think about the second. And you realize I don't have many weeks to get that thing going. So please pray for me, will you? Let's bow together now in a word of thanksgiving. Loving Father, we're overwhelmed as we have gone through these verses this evening. We're overwhelmed in the realization that You want to come into our lives and become a part of every facet and dimension and action and thought and emotion. And You want to use all of that so that Jesus Christ will be glorified. Don't let us miss that. Purify us, humble us, convict us, and work in our lives, dear Father. We trust You for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.